Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. In our last lecture, we came to Asa, probably one of the five of the more righteous kings of Judah. And at this time in things in Israel, the 10 tribes to the north after the split of Judah and Israel are not going well at all. They didn't have the luxury of having a righteous king from the time of Jeroboam until the 10 tribes went into captivity to the Assyrian. It just got worse and worse and worse. But fortunately for Judah, you occasionally came along a king such as Asa. And Asa's doing a good job. He's, number one, he's depending on God. The Ethiopians came back against Judah once again, and there was 1,000,000. That's a figure of speech for the highest number imaginable. If you just do the mathematics on it, we're talking 1,000,000. And Judah outnumbered almost 2 to 1, but they put their trust in God. And when you put your trust in God and you're doing the best you can to do things His way, He's going to bless you. And God delivered the Ethiopians into the hands of Asa and the people of Judah and Benjamin. And God sent a prophet to Asa as he was returning from the war with the Ethiopians. And he told Asa, "Seek the Lord and you'll find him. Forsake the Lord and he will forsake you." And that's kind of our lesson from the book of Chronicles. Do things his way and receive his blessings. Don't do things his way, receive the curses. And as we left off in our last lecture, Judah had just agreed to renew the covenant with the Lord. In other words, to take an oath that they would do the best they could to honor the covenant with God and to seek Him in every way with all their heart and with all their soul. That's where we pick it up today. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, and it reads, "That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." And of course, this is quoting from the law, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 6. And what that's talking about in Deuteronomy is idolatry. If someone commits idolatry and there were two witnesses, the party who committed the idolatry was to be stoned to death. That's the law. We have a jealous God. His name is jealous, as we learn in, what is it, Exodus, chapter 34, verse 14. And that's jealous with a capital J. But, and you know, to not worship the Lord is to be with someone else, other gods. Maybe you might not think of what's getting in your way of your relationship with your Heavenly Father as a god, but I guarantee you, if you're letting your house, for example, or a car, or a motorcycle, or a boat get in your way of your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you've made it an idol. And God does not appreciate it at all. He is your Heavenly Father. He wants your love. Verse 14. "And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets, joyfully worshiping the Lord." And again, this pointing to the law of Deuteronomy chapter 17, and the fact that all this is going on with the loud voice and the shouting and the trumpets and cornets, an indication of the deep rooted sincerity of the people. They weren't just giving lip service to this. They were putting their hearts and their souls into it. Verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him. Seek him, and he will be found, with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. This means that they had peace on every border round about the country. And, you know, that's what a good relationship with your Heavenly Father will do. It brings you peace. And this is true even to this day, because I know so many people who are in the ways of the world. They don't have any peace. They live their lives from one paycheck to the next. They read the newspapers and they're concerned about what this country is doing to that country and what that country is doing to this country. And they don't have any peace. It's constant. Life is just one constant cycle of turmoil. Now, on the other hand, if you love your Heavenly Father, you study His Word, that's where you have true peace. I know most of you are like I am, that if you are upset about something or something, you have a bad day, you can sit down in a quiet spot, in a place with God's Word, and spend 30 minutes reading the letter that your Father wrote to you. And that sense of peace comes over you. That peace of mind of knowing what's really important in this world. And it's not things of the flesh, it's things of the Spirit. Verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, actually the grandmother of Asa the king, this Maacah, we read about her in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And in fact, her name is different there than it was in chapter 12, where again she was called Maacah, but she was the mother of Asa's father, Abiah. But she's the queen mother, is what this is about. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol. This is a monstrous Asherah in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it. He beat it small, in other words, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Kidron lies between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Kidron, saying that it's a brook, is a little bit misleading. It's actually what we call here in Arkansas a dry gulch. Meaning the only time it has any water in it is during heavy rains, and that's the same of Brook Kedron, a dry gulch, other than in the winter time when it oftentimes, which is when their rainy season was in Jerusalem. But even his own grandmother, he removed from the office of the queen mother, because she was committing idolatry. And, you know, that's fair of the king to do. If you're going to have rules, everybody has to live by the rules, even if it is your own grandmother. Verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. We're talking about the 10 tribes to the north. He did a good job of cleaning up to this point Judah. But Israel, on the other hand, that's a different story. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. This means that his heart was complete or whole. And was Asa perfect? No, he's like us. He's in the flesh, and we all fall short. We're going to see an example of Asa falling short in the very next chapter. But as far as falling away to idolatry, that's something that Asa never, ever did. He'd compare with David, King David, as far as when it came to being steadfast with the Lord. Verse 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father, that's Abiah, had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. Their success over the Ethiopians, the Lubums, which were the Libyans, and others as well. And you may recall Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and cleaned out the treasuries of the house of God. He cleaned out the treasuries of the king's palace. He took the golden shields that Solomon had made for his bodyguards and armor, the people that were armed and around him all the time. But finally, some of the treasures that the Ethiopians and the Egyptians had taken from Israel are being returned to the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and no doubt some to the king. This verse 18, definitely, since they're dedicated, that means they're holy because they have been dedicated to the Lord. Treasury growing after Shishak cleaned them all out. Verse 19. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. No major all-out war, only border skirmishes. We read about in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 16 and the following verses that there was minor skirmishes going on between Baasha, who was the king of Israel at this time, the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah, but no major all-out war. Chapter 16, verse 1, there is war on the horizon, though. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. You see, the population of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, continued to be diminished. People got fed up. First of all, you had Jeroboam with his two golden calves, one at Bethel, one at Dan. The priest left. They wouldn't have any part of golden calves. They left and moved to Judah and Benjamin. And then since he didn't have any priest, Jeroboam started promoting his own priest, consecrating his own priests, and even moving around the feast days of the Lord on his own whims. People continued to move constantly from the north to the south. So Baasha thinks, well, and Ramah, by the way, is approximately 4 miles north of Jerusalem. And what he's thinking here is that it's a, kind of a hill area too. And what he's thinking was, if I fortify it and put military people there, I can stop this flow of people from Israel, the 10 tribes, into Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam, it's kind of ironic, his name means whose people are many. Fortunately, probably better said, Israel has less and less people because so many of them are migrating south into Judah and to Benjamin. Verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, Asa had put his rest. He had relied, is the word that as it's translated, it means he put his rest in the Lord. Well, here he's not putting his rest in the Lord. He's not depending on God to help Judah as he did with the Ethiopians. What he's doing now is putting his trust and his rest in a man. Ben-Hadad means son of Hadad. Hadad means sun god. We're talking about heathen peoples in this case. verse 3. This is what Asa sent to Ben-Hadad. There is, and note in your Bible, most likely it's italics, which means it's been added. I think it'd be, if they were going to add something, it would have been better stated, "Let there be a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, and that he may depart from me." Now he's hiring Ben-Hadad, who is an ally to Israel, to switch his allegiance and become his ally. What will be the response? "And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon," and this is one of the very northern cities in Naphtali, "and Dan," also in the north, "and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali." They're attacking on the north. So you see, Baasha is 3 miles north of Jerusalem, which is way south of where Ben-Hadad is attacking. But all of a sudden, Baasha has a lot bigger problem than Ramah. He's got his nation is being attacked by the Syrians from the north. And you know, the interesting thing to me about this is that Asa really wasn't in any kind of discomfort here. Was Baasha attacking Judah? No. He was fortifying Ramah, which is north of Judah, and it might have been located in Benjamin, but very, very northern part. He wasn't bothering, is my point, Judah or Benjamin to speak of, other than fortifying this Ramah. And that I don't understand about Asa, why he would go to the extent of hiring mercenaries, and obviously they're not very loyal mercenaries. Did you pick up that? You know, they were paid allies, no doubt paid from Israel. Well, Asa evidently offered them a little more than what Baasha was willing to pay them. And so here you have mercenaries. It doesn't matter who you are. It depends on how much money you have as to whether he will be your ally or not. Verse 5. "And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease." He abandoned Ramah. There was something much more pressing to be concerned about than fortifying Ramah. His nation was being attacked, and no doubt people were dying. Verse 6. "Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built or fortified therewith Geba and Mizpah," both of these just north of Jerusalem. So when Baasha was called away by a more urgent matter, his nation being attacked, Asa and all of Judah, probably Benjamin with them, went up and took the stones and the timber from Ramah and fortified Geba and Mizpah, better defensive positions north of Jerusalem. But Asa had a much larger problem than Baasha or the fortification of Ramah presented. "And at that time, Hanani the seer," that's a prophet of God, "came to Asa, king of Judah." Hani, by the way, the father of Jehu, a well-known prophet who foretold Baasha of the destruction of his entire house. All the males of his family would die. 1 Kings chapter 16. "And said unto him, because thou hast relied," here we have our word in the Hebrew, sha'an, it means to rest, because you have put your rest in the king of Syria and not relied, not put your rest in the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And might ask you, who do you put your rest in? Do you put your trust in man, or do you put your trust in your heavenly Father? I'm afraid all too many today trust in man. Sometimes they even trust in themselves for their own salvation. There is only one salvation. It's your heavenly Father. And as many of you know, in the New Testament, the word Sabbath means rest. And if you don't put your rest in Jesus Christ, I submit to you, you actually have no rest. Verse 8, Hanani, the prophet of God, continues to Asa. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, the Libyans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? The answer to that is yes, they were 1,000,000, hundreds of chariots, thousands of horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. He's saying, you know, the Lord saying to Asa, why were you afraid of Baasha, who really wasn't doing anything? He was fortifying Ramah. He hadn't even attacked Judah. But what do? You're afraid. And did you call on the Lord for help? No. You called on Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. You paid him to come and save your neck. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Maybe Asa didn't think God would see him sending silver and gold to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, bribing him to help him, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. This means complete or whole toward him, wherein thou hast done foolishly. God knows your heart and your mind, and Asa had done very foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars the rest of your life. You know, you can put your rest in your heavenly Father and enjoy peace, or you can deny his rest and rely on man, but you'll have no peace. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He was angry with Hanani the prophet, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed, this means he crushed, some of the people the same time. No doubt those who thought Hanani was right, Asa crushed them. Here he's acting like a child, throwing, you know, a prophet you could think of as a messenger from God. And you've heard of the old saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, Asa shot Hanani to put in this prison house. Check it out in your Strong's. They put him in stocks, which literally means to twist. And the position that one had to assume when they were placed in these stocks was that they were doubled over, basically. Very uncomfortable to be in for any length of time at all. And I've heard people say, boy, I would have liked to be one of the prophets. Well, the prophets, in some cases, including Hanani here, had it pretty rough. And I wonder those who claim that they would like to have been one of the prophets would have been able to handle it at all. Verse 11, and behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 15, to be exact. Verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Only two more years left in his kingship. until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, just as with Baasha's threat at Ramah. Did Asa rely on the Lord and count on the Lord? No, he sent for men. When he was struck in the feet with this disease for 2 years, did he send and ask for the Lord to deliver him? No, he wanted the physicians, again, relying on man instead of our Heavenly Father. I think ironic, too, that the name Asa, according to the Smith's Bible Dictionary, means physician or cure. Asa sent to the physicians trying to find a cure. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Only Uzziah and Manasseh would have a reign longer than that of Asa as king of Judah. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And I thought it interesting to note apothecaries, they mixed the spices, probably some oil too, or balm, balsam. But in the German language, the word pharmacy is apotheka, very close to this word, and the pharmacists mix medicines. And they made a very great burning for him. Now, this does not indicate that he was cremated and that they burned his corpse. What they burned was a large amount of these spices and odors in honor of King Asa. Very seldomly did we have two righteous kings of Judah in a row, but this is one case that we're going to find that. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, is in line for the kingship. Jehoshaphat, by the way, means Yahweh judged. Let's go with chapter 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead, and strengthen himself against Israel. Asa, his father, proved himself weak in regards to Israel in that he hired allies to fight against Baasha, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, not making the same mistake. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. These would be fortified or walled cities with gates, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And this probably were cities taken by Abiah, and as it's I mentioned when we were covering chapter 15, verse 8. It's not known that Asa's father took that he took it. It was his grandfather, in other words, is what I'm getting to. Verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father. Again, his ancestor, not necessarily his immediate father. David, and sought not unto Balaam, unto Baal, in other words. And the years of David and most of the kings of Judah will be compared to their ancestor David, especially when it comes to whether they committed idolatry or whether they did not. Jehoshaphat did not participate in idolatry, just as his ancestor David did not, neither did Asa, verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father. Seek him, and he will be found, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. No golden calves for Jehoshaphat, no consecrating your own priest for Jehoshaphat. no moving the feast days of the Lord around at your own whim. He wasn't playing church. He was going by God's law. Verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the king in his hand, the kingdom, excuse me, in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Walk with God and be blessed. Walk contrary to him and not be blessed. Verse 6. And his heart was lifted up. When your heart's lifted up, I have a tendency to think that that means that he had an ego problem. He got puffed up in himself. That's not what this means. It means that he was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And I guess these, you see, Asa, his father, had removed all of these high places and groves from Judah. I guess it's kind of like a bad hair day. Have you ever had one of those days where things just keep springing up all over the place? Well, that's how these high places were, like a bad hair day. They kept springing up. Verse 7. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes. Now, princes are, you could think of them a modern day term like laymen. They weren't clergy, but they were higher echelon of the tribes, the well thought of, the most powerful families would be a good way to put it. Even to Ben-Ha and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. Now, I wonder what it was that they taught. I bet it was nothing to do with two golden calves, and I bet it had nothing to do with Easter eggs either. Verse 8. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah. All these are Levitical names, very recognizable. And Azahel, and Shemaramoth, and Jehonathan, and Avaniah, and Tobiah, and Tobad-Oniah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. Now, what would the princes, the laymen, and the Levites, and the priest be teaching? Verse 9, and we'll stop for today. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. They took the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, of the Bible, and they taught the people the word of God. You see, the law also contains civil law. No doubt that's what the laymen, the princes, is what they're called there in the previous couple verses, taught the civil part of the law. The Levites and the priests, on the other hand, taught the religious, the worship aspects of the law. And that's a very good thing that Jehoshaphat is doing there. You know, you can't expect people to follow the law if they don't know the law. And unfortunately today we find ourselves in a situation such as evidently Jehoshaphat did, that the people did not know the law. And not very many people are studying the Word of God. There aren't very many people who are being taught the Word of God. And, you know, it's a shame, because we learn in His Word that if we do things His way, and the only way we know what His way is if we study the law. And then we know how to be pleasing to our Father. And when we're pleasing to Him, we receive His blessings. If we don't please Him, we miss out on the blessings. We'll come back and see how Jehoshaphat does as king of Judah. Things go pretty good under Jehoshaphat. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet or shortwave radio somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And as our lesson in Chronicles is teaching us, you know, seek the Lord and you'll find Him. You forsake Him, you forget about Him, He'll forsake you, He will forget about you. You know, it's the way it is. He has emotions and feelings just like we do. You know, after all, we were created in His and the angels' image. So He does have feelings, He has emotions. His feelings can be hurt, just like our feelings can be hurt if we're ignored by our children. So make sure you don't ignore your Father. Seek Him and you will find Him. We have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to alcohol, drugs. You know, Father, problem marriages, in need of a touch of healing. Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Glenda from California. I have a new King James Version study Bible and a regular Bible. The regular Bible, and you give the publisher, I'm not going to repeat. Are they both good Bibles to read God's Word from? Well, we recommend the King James Version Bible, Glenda, due to the fact that you can utilize the King James Version Bible with the Strong's Concordance. The Strong's is a tremendous resource work that is really very, very inexpensive to obtain. But what it does, it allows you to take any word in the Bible back to the original languages. For example, I believe it's in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says you have to hate your mother and father if you're going to follow Me. It's literally what it says in the New Testament, in the King James Version Bible. I have a problem with that. You see, Moses taught us that we should honor our mother and father, not hate them. So is Jesus going to be saying something that's contradictory to the law? Of course not. So if you take that word hate, look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It takes you through a numbering system to the Greek dictionary, and you learn that that word means love less. Big difference between you have to hate your mother and father and you have to love your mother and father less if you're going to follow me. And there are many other examples. That was just one example. There are many places in God's Word that if you read it and took it literally, you scratch your head and say, what? But if you have your Strong's Concordance, you can take those, look them up, and it adds a lot of clarity to your studies in God's Word. Mary in Kentucky. I was reading Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 20. I was wondering if Simon the Canaanite was one of the 12 chosen for his disciples. Was he a son of Cain? No, you're misunderstanding. Number one, Canaanite, the sons of Cain don't start with the C, the word. It's K-E-N-I-T-E, Kenite. Actually, there in Mark, the word is from the Greek language, Kananios, and it was the zealots is what we were talking about. In the Old Testament, when you have the word Canaanite with a C, you're usually talking about the tribes that inhabited the land of Canaan before Israel moved in, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, so on and so forth. And who do we have here? Oh, Steve from Pennsylvania. In Judges chapter 19, could you explain the story of the Levite and the concubine? And why did he take a knife and divide her in 12 pieces in verse 29? This sounds like Genesis chapter 19 about Lot and the two angels, very close. And what this indicates is what was going on, the depravity of the people when homosexuality runs rampant. And that's what was going on in both Genesis chapter 19 and Judges chapter 12. They wanted them to send out the young man, the Levite, so that they could know him. And that means to lie with him as they would lie with a woman. Why did he cut her in 12 pieces? Well, she was already dead, for those of you who aren't familiar with that. But what he was doing was calling attention to the low depravity, the height, I should say, of the depravity that was going on there. And by sending one piece to each of the tribes of Israel, it was calling them to war against Benjamin, a war that almost wiped the tribe of Benjamin out. If there hadn't been some 600 survivors, Benjamin would have been wiped out. But it's very similar to the cutting up into 12 pieces was very similar to what Saul did. You remember Nahash, the king of Ammon, when he came up against Jabesh-Gilead, and he told them, I'm going to wipe you out. And they said, no, let us serve you, and we'll be good. And he said, well, one condition, I pluck out all of your right eyes, then you can serve me. And they said, oh, no, wait a minute, let us think about that. They sent for a deliverer, and Saul heard and came, and he cut up his yoke of oxen into 12 pieces. And he sent one piece to each of the tribes of Israel. And he said, whoever doesn't come and help me fight against Nahash, the king of Ammon, we're going to do the same to his oxen. Alan in North Carolina, who are the Nicolaitans? And you find the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, when Jesus was addressing the church of Ephesus. And Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, it can't be documented what was to hate about them, but most believe it was that they were Baal worshipers, idolaters, in other words. Donnie in Kentucky, I would like to know more about the Tower of Babel. who were the people building it? Thank you. God bless you and the staff. Well, thank you for that, Donnie, and thanks for remembering our staff. We have a very small group of very dedicated employees and volunteers who get a lot of work done in getting God's word out to the masses. Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. What was going on there? Now you have to realize this was 200 years approximately after the flood of Noah's time. And so the people of that were there, Babel, by the way, means confusion. And what happened there was that they decided, well, you know, if there's another flood, like there was 150, 200 years ago in the time of Noah, if we build this tower, we can climb the stairway above the flood. In other words, we can build a stairway to heaven and create our own salvation. And it's the same thing. What did God think about that? The same thing he thinks about people trying to create their own salvation with the rapture. He doesn't think much of it when there is one salvation. That salvation, of course, is his Son, Jesus Christ. God was so displeased with the people that he came down, and that is when people started speaking different languages, and that added confusion, Babel, because people didn't understand each other. Janie in Florida, my question is, have you ever read the book of Enoch? If so, what was your opinion of it? If you haven't read it, please do so and let me know your take on it. I located it on the internet site. I'll be listening as usual in hopes of getting your response. I have read the book of Enoch, and you know there's nothing wrong with Christians reading any book. The thing is, you want to make sure that you know God's word well enough to know whether what that book says aligns with God's word or not. My opinion is answered in the fact that we do not offer the book of Enoch in our library here at the chapel. You won't find the book of Enoch on our list. We don't recommend it. Again, though, nothing wrong with reading it. And we just don't think there's that much benefit to it. Your time is better off studying God's Word. Anna in Oklahoma. The ones that stood fast against Satan in the previous church age and having passed the test called as the special elect question, or are all Christians called elect by being a Christian and therefore can be called upon by God to speak for him? No, not all Christians are elect. The elect are those who stood in the first earth age, which I think you said church age. It was an earth and heaven age that was before this one. There was no human flesh during that time, but Satan rebelled against God. Revelation chapter 12, you can read about it. It goes all the way back to the first earth age. One third of the stars of heaven, the children of God, followed Satan. And God had a choice. He could have destroyed a third of his children. He didn't want to, so that's the reason for this second earth and heaven age, for everyone to be born one time in the flesh and either follow God or follow Satan. The choice is theirs. The elect now, again, are living in this time on earth because the Antichrist will soon return. The elect, the very elect, are the 7,000 who will not bow a knee to Baal, as is written in 1 Kings in the Old Testament and in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 4. Sharon in Alabama. I realize that Jesus is our high priest in heaven and that he can hear our prayers or questions. My question is, since we are all his children, can someone that was dear to us but who has passed Are they aware of those times when we remember them? Do they sense we hear or thinking of them? If we are all part of this circle, it would seem to me that they would. They might not feel the sense of loss we feel because they are with the Lord, but would know we were still missing them. And that's a good thought, a kind thought. You know, we cannot see, though, Sharon, into that dimension. It's not possible for flesh and blood to see into that dimension. And I'm going to guess, I can't document this, so don't ask me to, but my guess is that God will not allow them to see into this dimension either unless he has a purpose in doing so. He does send angels, messengers, when there's a purpose in it. John from Pennsylvania. What does it mean in the Bible when it says the sea will give up its dead? And you must understand the symbology in the book of Revelation, or you'll never understand the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we learn that the waters, including the sea, are the peoples, plural. And in Revelation 20:13, which is where you're quoting from, the sea gave up her dead. And what this is talking about, the people turned over those who were spiritually dead. And you have to back up to the first part of Revelation 20 to understand this. In verse 5, you see in 4 and 5 and 6 of Revelation 20, there were some who did not worship the Antichrist. They, that's God's elect, they take part in the first resurrection, and the second death has no power over them. The rest were spiritually dead for the remainder of the 1,000 years. And that's what this is talking about. At the great white throne judgment, the people will give up those who are spiritually dead. Why? Because it's judgment time, and God will judge them either to the lake of fire along with Satan, that's hell, or to the eternity. I hope to see you in the eternity. Juanita in Illinois, do you believe that most of our sicknesses are caused by our sins from wrongdoing, wrong thinking, wrong habits, and bondage? Curse that people don't know? Question. Well, I think that sickness that we have today, a good part of it, is caused because we live on a polluted earth. The earth is not like it was when God created it. And he did create it to be inhabited, as it's written. The earth is going to be rejuvenated. Another cause of sickness is that not many today are living by the health laws that God established for man. It's like we were talking about in the fact that Jehoshaphat was sending people to teach the law. Many today don't even know the health laws apply to them. I'm talking about Leviticus chapter 11. And God created our bodies. He knows what makes them tick. He knows what's healthy for them and what's unhealthy. And if you choose to eat unclean animals against his health laws, prepared to be sick. Don in Virginia. Regarding Ezekiel 13:20-23, specifically verse 23, where it says, "For I will deliver my people out of your hand," do you think this deliverance could be before the sixth trump? Perhaps part of the great apostasy is the rapture doctrine is somehow exposed to a point that people lose what faith they did possess. I can certainly see that in a time of great spiritual disillusionment, a person may be more susceptible to accept a false Christ. No, I don't believe God will deliver those who believe the lies before the sixth. Of great, as you put it, spiritual disillusionment It is going to be the greatest revival of all time. You talk about setting up the tents. They're going to have to get bigger and bigger and bigger tents. Why? Because the whole world is going to be deceived except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 13. Thank you for your wonderful teaching. Well, thank you for that. Let me get down. We are having a hard time as our son was killed in action in Afghanistan last year. We're sorry for your loss, and we thank you, your family, for your sacrifice. Mostly we thank your son for his sacrifice. He was definitely a lover of Christ. We know he's on the right side of the gulf. It's just hard to lose your child, and it is out of the natural order of things. You see, children are supposed to bury their parents, not parents bury their children. Here's your question. Both my husband and I are on Social Security. It's our only income. What will happen during the tribulation of Antichrist? Will it be Satan's funds then? God will take care of you. Don't think about it. Don't worship the Antichrist. That's the key. We'll find a way to get by. I mean, after all, and that was Sharon in Georgia. Again, thank you and your family for your sacrifice. We know that a lot of families lost sons and daughters in both Iraq and Afghanistan. We thank you for that sacrifice. You're right. We know where he's at. We'll join him one of these days. Way out of time. I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. God loves you because you read the letter that he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the